A song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life, your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. If you will, try to imagine that you are walking along a path in the land of Canaan on your way to the city of Jerusalem to observe one of the three major festivals on the Jewish calendar. Now, I realize this may be an extremely difficult task for several reasons. One, we are not familiar with the ancient terrain of Canaan. We know about potholes in the roads in Chicagoland, how annoying and even dangerous they can be. But it's hard to think realistically about what it would be like to walk on Canaan's paths for several days or more to reach the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And it could be a lot longer if you were returning from exile to the city of Jerusalem. Well, secondly, we don't walk all that much. If our destination is more than a couple of blocks, we take our car. We go on little hikes for exercise on some trails in a city park, but nothing very strenuous after all. Another reason is that we don't have any hills or mountains where we live. We are mountain deprived. So we are not familiar with the weariness that comes from walking for hours and days up and down hill and dale in the hot sun or chilly evenings. So it may not be easy for us to identify readily with this psalm that's labeled a song of ascents. In this fifth book of the Psalter, we have 15 psalms with this basic title. In older translations, the title was the Song of Degrees. The word means going up or ascending. Commentators have debated this precise significance of this title, and the present consensus of scholars seems to be that these psalms were used for pilgrims, either from Canaan or from exile, on their way to Jerusalem to gather at the Temple Mount to celebrate one of the major festivals of the covenant. I had an interesting experience with this psalm on one of my flights to a committee meeting. A young lady was sitting across the aisle from me on the plane, and I could see that she was reading from her Hebrew Bible. As we were preparing to get off the plane, I summoned enough courage to ask her what she had been reading. And she said, Psalm 121. And then she said, "We call it the Traveler's Psalm." I concurred. That seemed like an appropriate title. And she seemed surprised that I knew about the psalm, which I said I had memorized in my youth, although in English, not in Hebrew. The psalm has been indeed referred to as the Traveler's Psalm. It's also commonly referred to as the Soldier's Psalm. As fitting as these titles are, the psalm is a lot more. It is a psalm that teaches us about the Lord being our keeper. So this evening, I'd like to have you think about and reflect upon the Lord being his people's keeper as a comforting help, as a comprehensive reality embedded in the Lord's nature and ultimately fulfilled in the ministry of Christ. So first, the reality of the psalm, the reality of the Lord's help is of immeasurable comfort to the pilgrim. How do we understand this opening phrase? I lift up my eyes unto the hills. What is the psalmist? What's going on in his mind? What is he thinking? Commentators give us diverse responses to that. Some would say the mountains serve as an inspiration to him. After all, he's on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to the Temple Mount. So hills and mountains speak of greatness. They speak of majesty. Mountains are a place of refuge, a stronghold, places that are unassailable. The temple was built on the hill of Jerusalem, Mount Zion. Other psalms seem to support that and would suggest that. Psalm 125, verse 2 says, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. Or Psalm 122, 1 says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound together, to which the tribes go up as the tribes of the Lord. So some would say that the mountains serve as the pilgrim makes his way to the festival, serve as an inspiration of the final destination to which he's headed on Jerusalem. But many writers point, well, that's really not the sense of the psalm, because as he lifts his eyes, he seems to cry for help. Where does my help come from? In other words, the mountains there do not serve as an inspiration, but they're part of the difficulty of the journey. As he looks up and he sees where he has to go, he is lifting his eyes anxiously or apprehensively that this is where he has to go in order to get to the summit. As you might do when you're standing in the valley and you look up to the top of the mountain and say, do we have to go there? And so many suggest that that's what the hills suggest. It's a demanding journey. It's a daunting journey that may be quite discouraging to the pilgrim. It would be quite likely on this trip their foot may slip on the path to their peril, or they could easily turn an ankle on a rock or lose their balance on the uneven ground, especially for an older pilgrim. Some of us can fully appreciate that happening. Also, the mountains were the haunts of thieves. It was a dangerous journey, as the parable of the Good Samaritan fully exposes. Or the mountains may serve as a distraction, as Calvin writes in a sense. He says, the thoughts of the godly are never so stayed upon the word of God as not to be carried away at the first impulse to some allurements, and especially when dangers disquiet us, or when we are assailed with sore temptations, it is scarcely possible for us, for our soul being inclined to the earth, not to be moved by the enticements presented to us until our minds put a bridle upon themselves and turn them back to God. Whatever we may think, all the hopes which draw us away from God are vain and delusive. Well, perhaps it may not be one of those. It could be all three. It could serve as an inspiration. It could serve as a difficulty, or maybe even a distraction. But as the pilgrim lifts his eyes to the hill, he asks a question. Where does my help come from? His help obviously is not found in the mountains, or in creation, or in nature. We've all met individuals who say they feel closer to God in nature than in going to church. And I would agree that times to be in nature, to hike in the mountains especially, is spectacular. It's difficult, I think, to describe the sensation of viewing the landscape from the summit of a mountain. A couple of years ago, we were in New Hampshire, and we thought we'd go to the top of Mount Washington. Now, my wife wanted to hike up it, but due to a lack of time, we were unable to do that, thankfully. But we drove to the top, which in itself was an interesting experience. But what a breathtaking view at the top of a hill that you don't get from any other place. I'm seeing there. But the psalmist, as he contemplates this, he does not see his help from the mountains, from the hills, or from anything in creation, but his help comes from the Lord. It's the Lord who made heaven and earth. What an astounding statement that is for a pilgrim that's walking his way on a difficult trail to get to the Temple Mount on his pilgrimage, and he finds his help to be in the Creator of heaven and earth. His help comes from Yahweh, from the Lord. When we think of God as the Creator of everything, of heaven and earth, it brings together several ideas, doesn't it? The Lord is over, high above his creation. He's high and he's powerful and he's transcendent, as we should think of God. His majesty, his power, his wisdom that is seen in creation. But the Lord, the Creator, is also at work in his creation. He's close by to be a help to the pilgrim. He who creates also helps the pilgrim believer. Dr. Godfrey, in his book, Loving the Psalms, comments that God is our help, as is reflected in Psalm 124:8. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. That psalm was often used, he says, at the beginning of Christian worship in the ancient church, and was restored to use by Calvin and many Reformed churches. And then he writes, "Surely it is good at the beginning of worship to declare that our faith is in God who created, creator of all, and is indeed our helper, the one who gives help to us." As we will see in the psalm, the Lord is our help precisely because it is the Lord who keeps his people. The psalmist finds help in the Creator of the heaven and earth because he alone, Yahweh, the Lord, is the keeper of Israel. I suppose the image is something like a father holding on to the hand of his little son, maybe just learning to walk or not walking very well. Sometimes they are walking over uneven ground and the ground gives way, but the boy doesn't fall because the father holds on to the boy even though his feet are just left dangling in the air. He is held firmly and securely and keeps him from toppling over. So the image here is one of a pilgrim exposed to all kinds of difficulties and danger in his journey in this life that challenge his faith. And then we come to verse 3. It says, scholars say that this has a slight negative to it that perhaps should be read like a wish, or maybe read like a prayer. So we'd read it something like this: "May he who will not let your foot be moved, may he who watches over you not let your foot be moved, and may he who keeps you not slumber," as he thinks particularly about the reality of the journey. And here you see the psalmist, there's two voices now. It's almost like there's companions walking on this journey. Me and mine now become you and your. And it's likely not amusing about himself, although the psalms do that from time to time, but here you have two voices, maybe an experienced pilgrim talking to an inexperienced one, or a Levite and a pilgrim. So the wish of that prayer, that wish, he says, "May not he let your foot be moved, may he keep you not slumber," comes back with a resounding response. He says, "Behold." Now look, think about this. Reflect upon this. As he answers that request, he says, literally says, "Not will he slumber, and not will he sleep, the keeper of Israel." It answers it very specifically. Not will he slumber, not will he sleep, the keeper of Israel. The one who is your help is Israel's keeper. And what is striking, as the psalm unfolds, the thought now moves to the difficulty of the journey, perhaps, to the care that the Lord gives to the pilgrim. The focus changes from the journey to the Lord who keeps you. The psalmist provides a description then of how the Lord keeps his people. He is comforted by the fact that the Lord is his help, but now it moves to provide a comprehensive picture of the Lord keeping the person, the believer, the pilgrim that resides in his own character. Who is the one who is the keeper of Israel? It is the Lord. The focus now becomes the relationship with the one who made heaven and earth. He just doesn't keep his people in a collective manner, but he is your keeper. He is an individual. He's the keeper of the individual. He doesn't doze off. He never gets tired. He doesn't grow weary of his people, nor does he lose interest in them. For God is different from his creation. He is not an insomniac because he doesn't need sleep, nor is he inattentive to the needs of his people. Just reflect for a moment on who Israel was. Well, Israel was once Jacob. Who was Jacob? Jacob was a mother's boy, a mama's boy, who was both a deceiver and a liar. He wrestled with God, and God changed his name to Israel because he prevailed with God. So the one that God chose was kept and blessed in becoming a great nation. The Lord neither slumbers, and he does not sleep, because he who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. The Lord is your keeper. And it goes on to describe that in every sense, there's no exception. There's no limitation to all this. He says, the Lord keeps his people both day and night. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall strike you by day, shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. It's an individual, personal promise, as the pronouns here are all singular. He is your shade. He is your protection from the depressive dangers that come in the night. And then he says, the Lord will keep you from all evil. Only the Lord can protect his people from every misfortune. Calvin writes, in this passage, God is exhibited to the faithful as their guardian, that they may rest assured with assured confidence on his providence. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. There are no limits to the Lord's protection. Wherever you come or go, now and forevermore. Six times in this little psalm, that word keeper is found. We need to receive the message of what he's trying to tell us. It's the Lord who keeps his people. This simple poetic contrast revealed the comprehensive nature of the Lord keeping his people and helping the pilgrim. With all the dangers, difficulties that are part of this journey, God keeps watch unceasingly to keep his people secure and safe. Sounds great, doesn't it? But does it not sometimes appear to us not to be true as we live out our faith? What is this psalm really telling us, talking about? Doesn't at times God appears to slumber, not to be attentive to our individual difficulties and situation? After all, pilgrims experience many kinds of troubles, accidents, and disasters. They get cancer. They have heart attacks, even while exercising on treadmills at a young age. They are killed as soldiers. They are young children, pilgrims' young children, that die from diseases or drowning in swollen rivers. Believers are oppressed by the wicked. They can lose their jobs. They suffer from all kinds of sicknesses common to man. They are afflicted with Alzheimer's diseases. The psalmists themselves reflect the doubts, questions, and difficulties that arise in pilgrims in their journey of faith. All the parts of the anatomy of the soul are found in the Psalms, as Calvin described them. Even when the disciples were with Jesus in the boat on the Sea of Galilee, they were afraid of perishing in the storm and did not feel safe with Jesus till he quieted the wind. So our understanding is often not clear in regards to our Lord's providential care of us. For example, consider the life of Joseph from the perspective of the Lord keeping him. Joseph was given unusual dreams that made his brothers hate him. And ultimately, even his father rebuked him for his dreams. Because he was a favorite of his father, who made him a coat of many colors, that caused him to be hated all the more by his brothers. When he was sent by his father to see how his brothers were doing in caring for the flock, they saw him coming and they plotted to kill him. Reuben cautioned against that, so they threw him into a pit without water. They then conspired to sell him to the Midianites, their common enemy, traveling to Egypt, who then sold him to Potiphar's guard. Joseph served his household well. Then Potiphar's wife falsely accused him of improper behavior, and he ended up in prison. He did well in prison and interpreted dreams that came true, but the butler forgot his promise to tell others to help him get out of prison as Joseph specifically desired and requested. Joseph's life was a classic example of no good deed going unpunished. Until he interpreted Pharaoh's dream, his life was not going very well. And then even later, the Egyptian leaders forgot Joseph and all Israel became slaves in Egypt. Or maybe more specifically, consider the ministry of John the Baptist. That special servant of God, greatest in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, who went before Jesus to announce his coming. And he was beheaded from the evil design of Herod's wife. So when we talk about the Lord keeping his people, what do we mean? It ultimately, doesn't it not, points us to the fulfillment of the work of Christ on our behalf as our Savior. It becomes obvious that the more we study this, the more is involved in the pilgrim's journey than just going up to Jerusalem and celebrating a religious festival. It is symbolic and representative of a believer's spiritual journey in his life. And I think the key thought of the psalm is found in verse 7. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. This little word keep has a whole range of meaning in the Old Testament. It's used over 400 times throughout the Old Testament. The basic idea of the word is to exercise great care over, or to guard, or to express careful attention to be paid to the obligations of the covenant. For example, God said to Abraham that he had chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. Genesis 18. That command was repeatedly given to Israel in Leviticus 20 and Exodus 20 and Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Ezekiel. And Proverbs 4 sums it up concisely. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them in your heart, within your heart. Or, for example, to keep is to take special care of, to guard, whether it is a garden, a flock, or a city, or your own heart. The word is used of the cherubim guarding the way to the tree of life after Adam and Eve fell. Or another example, in Genesis 4:9, we see a vivid effect of sin entering into the world. When God asked Cain where Abel was, and he responded with a sarcastic taunt, "Am I my brother's keeper? Isn't that your job, God?" As if he was saying, "How's that going for you and for him?" A terrible taunt. The word is used also in Job chapter 2, verse 6. When God gave Satan permission to afflict Job, he told him to spare his life. He's guarding his life from all evil. God is indeed our life guard. So this little word captures the Lord's detailed care of his people. Jesus was careful to do all that his heavenly Father had commanded, so that by his mediatorial work he may redeem from their sins those that the Father had given him and reconcile them to his Holy Father. Indeed, the righteous for the unrighteous. The fulfillment of his work was sending the Holy Spirit to keep his sheep from all evil and to help them in their weaknesses. The work that God has started will be completed in the worldwide gathering of his people and bringing them safely home. To that end, the Son of God is at the right hand of the Father, praying for his people that their faith may not fail, but will prevail over all trials, tribulations, and temptations of the evil one. So Spurgeon writes, "The whole church is assured of everlasting security. The final perseverance of the saints is thus ensured, and the glorious immortality of believers is guaranteed. Under the aegis of such a promise, we may go on pilgrimage without trembling and venture into battle without dread. None are so safe as those whom God keeps." These words that are echoed in Romans 8:35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Answer: nothing in heaven and earth will be able to separate us from the love of Christ Jesus, our Lord. The words of the Heidelberg Catechism that we regularly use in our worship services, question one, must not be rotely recited. When we confess these words, we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. Wonderful words of God's protection, of God's preservation, of God's care for his people. At the same time, we must take into, as we confess these words, we must also consider our Lord's comments in Luke 21 to his disciples, where Jesus goes in great details describing that his followers will be brought before kings and governors, some of them even delivered up to them by their own families, and some of them will be put to death. How is it that not a hair of our heads will perish, but we may die? Well, I think that's beautifully captured in Pilgrim's Progress, with Pilgrim and Faithful going through Vanity Fair. Faithful there was martyred for his faith, but a secret chariot came to take his soul to the celestial city, while Pilgrim continued on his journey with Hopeful. So in the midst of trials, heartaches, and dangers, there may be times it appears to us that the Lord is not caring for us as he says. Yet the comfort of God's immutable word and the powerful work of Christ on our behalf is that we will not perish, because our Lord is our keeper both now and forevermore. Let's pray.